We are still on our series, A More Excellent Way, which is based upon the last statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. But then he comes to the end of that little dissertation, and he says, but now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13, the chapter of love, the love chapter. And that is the more excellent way that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. So I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read that as our master text this morning. And we're going to read the whole thing. It's not very long. When you find that, stand up with me. Let's honor the Word of God this morning. I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. You read whatever translation that you are reading. Just follow along. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I've entitled the teaching this morning, Faint-Hearted Need Not Apply. And I think that you'll understand why I named it that as the teaching progresses here. But what we're going to do in this teaching is that we're going to go down the list here of these various characteristics of love that we just looked at in this chapter and deal with each of them in detail in these subsequent teachings throughout these next few weeks, much like we did with the Beatitudes, if you remember that from several months ago. So let's begin with the very first characteristic of love that we read in that chapter in verse 4, and that is the one of patience. Patience. Now, you're going to understand why I'm giving kind of a military type of comparison to this quality of patience, that it is indeed not for the faint-hearted as this teaching progresses. The word there, patience, in that passage that we just read is the Greek word makrothumio, which means long-suffering and to persevere. Long-suffering, to persevere. The expanded definition is that it is to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. To be mild and slow in avenging. To be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. That was taken out of Thayer's Greek lexicon. Now, Strong's Concordance has a briefer definition of what that means. It means to patiently endure, to patiently endure. Now, this quality of patience bears the marks of those trained in the military, thus the image on the screen for you, because those who are highly trained in the art of war are also able to patiently endure many things not the least of which is the offenses of their commanding officers who treat them kind of rough sometimes, right? Also, I think this is an important little caveat as well. It's been said of those who are highly trained in martial arts that they tend to be less violent people. Now, why would those highly trained in martial arts tend to be less violent people? Well, because they have an inner confidence, an inner knowing that they can take care of themselves. They don't have to go out and prove it by picking a fight with somebody. Does that make sense? They don't have to try to prove themselves. If trouble does come, they can easily take care of business. But they don't have to go out and pick a fight to prove it. They're more confident, at peace within themselves when they're highly trained like that. So that's why I'm drawing this military parallel, because patience, true biblical patience, if you fully understand it and know how to appropriately apply it, you understand that this is a quality that is not for the faint-hearted. It is absolutely not for the faint-hearted. So I want to quote to you Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers back in his day, and I want to read to you what he says about patience. This is going to really challenge you, as it did me. When I read his statements here, I'm challenged. Listen to what he says. He who grows in grace remembers that he is but dust, and he therefore does not expect his fellow Christians to be anything more. He overlooks 10,000 of their faults because he knows his God overlooks 20,000 in his own case. He does not expect perfection in the creature, and therefore he is not disappointed when he does not find it. Wow. I'm going to go on and read some more from Charles Spurgeon in a moment, but let me just pause right there and elaborate on that for a moment. See, a person who comes down hard on people for their failures is a person who is not familiar with his or her own shortcomings. I want to say that again. A person that comes down hard on other people for their failures is a person that's not yet familiar with their own shortcomings and who has very little understanding of the grace of God. Who has very little understanding of the grace of God. Let me go on and read the rest of Charles Spurgeon's quote here. He says, when our virtues become more mature, listen to this. Don't let this pass by this morning. When our virtues become more mature, I trust we shall not be more tolerant of evil, but we shall be more tolerant of infirmity, which means weakness in people, more hopeful for the people of God, and certainly less arrogant in our criticisms. Sweetness toward sinners is another sign of ripeness or maturity. Now that challenges me, folks. I hope it challenges you as well to examine our hearts and see where we are in terms of how we react to people who are not as far along as we have come. Amen. I want to put our eyes on something else this morning. I want to read another passage. If you want to turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to read something else that's really going to challenge us and show us that this truly is not for the faint-hearted. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 27. This is kind of a lengthy passage this morning, so bear with me. These are the words of the Master Jesus. Luke chapter 6. Are you there? Okay. He says this. Brace yourself. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, of love and forgiveness is talking about, it will be measured to you. Wow. That is an amazingly high standard. Have you ever tried to do that? Ever tried to forgive and love and bless your enemies? So you know, if you've ever tried to do that, to bless and forgive someone who has greatly wronged you, that this truly is not for the faint-hearted. Now look, you may be saying, well, Andy, I'm a naturally mild and meek person. I don't like confrontation. I am faint-hearted. Well, maybe you are in your personality, but you're not spiritually. You know why I say that? Because God has called you into His kingdom, and God only calls warriors. Now again, that may rock your world that I'm suggesting that you're a warrior this morning, because you may, again, consider yourself as a meek and mild person, but spiritually, you are not. God calls the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the people that are broken, and you know, like the people that Pam ministers to, the lifestyle that Pam came out of, that I came out of, that many of you came out of. He chooses the broken, twisted, discarded things of the world to confound the wise. So you may not think of yourself as a warrior, but think of yourself like this, as Gideon. Let me tell you what happened with Gideon. Gideon thought much like that of himself. I'm a nothing. I'm the least person in the least family of the least tribe of Israel. Didn't think very much of himself. But when Israel was in trouble against their enemies, the Philistines, the angel of the Lord came to him and greeted him like this: "Greetings, valiant warrior." And I can just kind of like read between the lines here. And after he gets over his initial shock from seeing an angel, he kind of looks around and he goes, "Are you talking to me? Is there anybody else in the room you might be addressing? Because I'm not a valiant warrior." And the angel's like, "You're a valiant warrior. You've been called to conquest." Okay? So if you feel you're a meek and mild person, take heart, because spiritually, you're a warrior. Okay? So what I'm talking about this morning, you can do. You are a warrior. You are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You are not faint-hearted. If God's called you into His kingdom, He's called you because He sees something in you that's not faint-hearted, that you can do what He's called you to do. Amen? All right, so I want you to understand that this quality of patience is closely related to meekness. We studied meekness quite extensively when we talked about the Beatitudes several months ago. So it's worth revisiting that again this morning, because it is so closely related to patience. So in Matthew 5:5, this is the Sermon on the Mount where we find the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." He went on to say, the scriptures go on to say in Psalm 37:11, "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy abundant prosperity." So there are benefits that accrue to us in practicing this quality of patience and meekness. So the promised result here of meekness or patience is that those who practice it will do well in this life and have a glorious reward in heaven. That's a pretty good motivator right there. Amen? So that's a promise. that you can stake your faith on. Likewise, I want you to understand that this definition of meek, the expanded definition of meek, means submissive, yielding, obedient, compliant, tame, humble, deferential, unprotesting, unresisting, like a lamb to the slaughter. That's the definition of meek. But don't let that throw you, because there's another side of meek that I'm going to give you in just a moment, but hang with me for just a moment. It also means enduring injury and patience without resentment. Again, not for the faint-hearted, okay? Who of us can just easily endure injury with patience and without resentment? High, high order, not for the faint-hearted. Okay, let me give you another side of this meekness or patience quality. Well, I'm showing you this picture here of this elephant trainer, and I'll come to that in a second, but first I want to give you the Greek definition of meek, and it's the word praeus, and it refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, and humility. Mildness, gentleness of spirit, and humility. It does not suggest weakness, but rather strength brought under control. Strength brought under control. So now, that's why I'm showing you this picture this morning of this beastly animal. Well, let me back up so you can see that picture a little better. So now, an African elephant, that's actually an Indian elephant that you're looking at. You know the difference between African and Indian elephants, right? Indian elephants have the small ears, like the one that you see there. African elephants have the very long, poofy, broad ears. An Indian elephant weighs about 12,000 pounds. An African bull elephant weighs about 13,000 pounds. The average man weighs 190. Now you see there that this elephant is deferring to this very tiny creature in comparison. That elephant could crush him, no problem. But yet you see he's obeying his every command. He's deferring to him. That's an example of meekness right there. It's strength, power brought under control. So meekness is not really a weak term. Meekness is not for the faint-hearted. Meekness, patience, is actually for someone who is strong in spirit, to control your own spirit. The scriptures say that a man who can control his own spirit is better than one who can take a city. One who can control his own spirit is better than one who can take a city. Because it's difficult to control your own spirit sometimes, especially if you're a fiery, type A kind of personality like many of us are. And it's more of a challenge. Those of you that are naturally mild and meek, just out of a natural disposition that God has given you, it's not as difficult. But I want to speak to that a moment too. You know, those of us that have fiery personalities, and we tend to be reactionary sometimes. Sometimes when we recognize what we've done, we go, oh man, I blew it again. And then we repent and we move on. Sometimes the downside, be aware of this, meek and mild people, the downside of meekness and mild is that because you don't like just blow up and react very quickly like a fiery person would, you can congratulate yourself because your outward exterior seems very meek and mild, but inwardly, you can harbor resentment and even hate, and people don't even know it because of your outward exterior. Does this make sense? So you got to watch it on both ends of the spectrum there. So let's go to some characteristics of meekness, some characteristics of meekness. Psalm 37:11 says, "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy abundant prosperity." We already talked about that. Psalm 37:9, just two verses before, says, "Those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land." Now, waiting for the Lord partly has to do with waiting for His timing. Did you hear what I said? Waiting for the Lord partly has to do with waiting for His timing. I'm going to give you an example. How many of you are familiar with the name Smith Wigglesworth? A few of you? Great man of faith that performed many, many miracles throughout the course of his ministry. Well, I want to tell you his backstory. Smith Wigglesworth was a very, very fiery personality and kind of a vile man prior to coming to Christ. He was a plumber and just a real rough blue-collar guy, you know, filthy mouth, terrible temper, that sort of thing. But his wife was a Christian. And his wife put up with this monstrous behavior of his for many years, praying for him. And she went to church on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and he complained about her going to church. And one Wednesday, he just got really nasty about it. He said, "You're not going to church tonight." And she said, "Honey, I will obey you in everything except for this. When it comes to me and my relationship with God, God comes first, and I will go to church tonight." And he said, "If you go to church tonight, don't bother coming back because the doors will be locked." Well, she went to church. She came back. He changed the lock. She couldn't get in. And as the beastly man he was, he left her on the front porch all night long to sleep on the hard wood floor of their patio, their front porch. I mean, what a cruel thing to do. But yet, you know what Mrs. Wigglesworth's response was when the sun came up and he finally unlocked the door and let her in? You know what the very first words that came out of her mouth, you know what they were? "What would you like for me to fix you for breakfast, dear?" Now, that's the kind of meekness and patience that only great women of God can possess. But you know what? Listen, folks. For those of you women that are going, "I would never do that to a jerk like that," listen to what it did. That event was instrumental in Smith Wigglesworth coming to faith, and his ministry was unbelievable. I don't know if it's ever been duplicated. I think in Smith Wigglesworth's ministry, if my memory serves, he had 20 documented resurrections in his ministry. 20. As well as many, many other amazing healings. Now, even in his ministry style, he was a little bit rough. But man, he got results. So that's what I'm saying. Meekness and mildness, the love of God and patience, properly understood and properly applied, isn't just for you. It's for the other people around you as well that could be benefiting from your example. Am I making sense this morning? Okay, amen. So with that in mind, another characteristic here of meekness or patience is they commit their way to the Lord, which is a manifestation of trust. They commit their way to the Lord. They trust Him for the outcome. They trust Him for the results. And therefore, because they trust Him, they don't fret. They don't worry about stuff when things happen. Therefore, they're able to refrain from anger and forsake wrath. By the way, we got a little chance to exercise this meekness and patience and trusting God last night at our Christmas party, because if you were there last night and then you saw me disappear for a while, it's because we had a little crisis in the building and somebody had come in while we were enjoying our time back there in that room. They wandered around the sanctuary and burglarized some of our equipment. And so we had a very expensive piece of equipment that disappeared last night, and we caught the person on video. I don't know if we're going to be able to make an arrest as a result of that, but we do have the person on video. But, you know, it's very easy to feel very violated when somebody comes into your space and takes your stuff, especially when it's really, really expensive stuff, right? So we got an opportunity last night to exercise exactly what I'm preaching this morning. So it's easy in those situations to have a sense of wrath, right? How dare somebody come into our space and take my stuff? What are they thinking? It's easy to feel that sense of wrath. But the meek commit their way to the Lord in every situation. And they do not fret because they trust him, because they know the truth of Romans 8:28. What does it say? We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. If you love God and you're called according to his purpose, then listen, it's not even fair, because everything that happens to you, everything that the devil throws your way, it all works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God works it together in the tapestry of your life to make something beautiful eventually. Am I making sense this morning? So once again, it's not even a fair fight. Satan has the cards stacked against him. Everything he tries to do to you eventually works together for your good. If you trust God and you love him and you're called according to his purpose. Does that make sense? So let me throw this at you. I wonder what kind of challenge that the people in the recent Texas church whose loved ones were shot and killed, I wonder what they must be feeling. We lost a $1,500 piece of equipment. Some people lost loved ones. I wonder what they must be feeling. See, remarkably, the standard of love that we're talking about this morning, loving our enemies, applies even to that situation. And I've been really amazed Christians that I have seen over the years who have lost loved ones to tragedy and actually murder, and then come forward and said, we forgive the person that did this. Why? Because they know that if they don't, they're on the hook. It's going to affect their lives, eat them alive, and that forgiveness can actually ultimately have a positive effect on the perpetrator. Let's talk just for a minute about the meekness of Moses this morning. The meekness of Moses. So in Numbers chapter 12, we see Numbers making an amazing statement about Moses. Moses was described as the meekest, most humble man on the planet at that time. Now, by the way, side note, guess who penned the book of Numbers? Moses did. But he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit when he penned those words. Now, in context, though, the situation that he found himself, where he had two leaders in Israel that were falsely accusing him and saying things about him that really weren't true at all. And they were both his siblings, one of whom was Aaron, who was second in command, who was the priest in Israel. It's a really difficult situation that Moses found himself in. Again, he was unfairly accused and criticized by his siblings, one of whom was second in command, and meekness leaves its vindication with God, as Moses did. See, it refrains from revenge and defensiveness. It refrains from revenge and defensiveness. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity. Listen to this. It's the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. That's what meekness is. That's what patience is. It leaves its vindication with God, just as Moses did. And now, once again, you see why this is not for the faint-hearted, because only people that have strength of character are able to do this. Only those who have strength of character are able to do this. All right, so I want to read to you what Matthew Henry said about this. He says that the anger of a meek man is like fire struck out of steel, hard to be got out, and when got out, soon gone. The meek enjoy almost a perpetual Sabbath. Why does it say that? Because if you're meek, then again, you're putting your trust in God. You don't have to fret about stuff all the time. You're not under the stress of worry all the time. You're trusting God, which brings about a feeling of serenity because you know, again, the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All right, now, let me give you a perspective here out of James 1, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Okay, so let's break this down. What are some other characteristics of patience and meekness that we find in this passage that's so important to our discussion this morning? Well, slow to speak and quick to listen. I heard it said that God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason, so that you could listen twice as much as you talk. Okay? So, and I think that's a pretty good axiom. Also, this person who possesses meekness and patience recognizes the limitations of his or her own knowledge, and so is eager to listen and to learn. In other words, a person like that is teachable. A person like that is teachable. Likewise, he or she is not quick to argue a matter or reactively disagree. That's being slow to anger, as that passage said. Being slow to anger means not quick to argue a matter or reactively disagree. And haven't you seen that with many people? Even people that are arguing spiritual matters, biblical matters, you see things a little bit differently. Man, the other person's quick. Just jump in there and reactively disagree with you. Have you seen that? And maybe you've been like that at a point. I've been like that sometimes. Because again, I had that kind of passionate personality where like, man, I gotta set this person straight. I heard Joyce Meyer one time say, and I really identify with her personality. She and I have similar personalities, I think. And she said, you know what? People like me, we know what's right. And by golly, we're going to let everybody else know how to do it. And that is the downfall sometimes of the fiery, passionate personality. And sometimes it's just good to pull that back and to use love to lubricate those kinds of conversations. Does that make sense? So he or she is not quick to argue a matter or reactively disagree. They're slow to anger. And when it comes to the Word of God, he or she receives it with gladness and humility. So, this is my message this morning. We need to evaluate ourselves against this standard. See, we all of a sudden realize when we compare ourselves against this standard how fallen and spiritually destitute that we really are. Because none of us can do this on our own. This is too high of a standard. None of us can do this on our own. Folks, when Jesus walked the earth and he preached many of the things that he preached, like the Sermon on the Mount, he said many of the things that he did to push the standard out beyond human performance. See, he was dealing with a bunch of Jews that believed that if they dotted every I of the law and crossed every T of the law, that they would be okay. But Jesus pushed it out beyond the realm of human performance so that we couldn't take credit for ourselves, so that we could recognize how destitute we are spiritually, so that we call upon the mercy of the Savior. Are you with me? None of us can do this by ourselves. We're too fallen, we're too broken, we're too sinful. We've got to follow our commander-in-chief, the Lord, closely in order to be able to grow in these graces. On that note, we have to be like the tax collector when we recognize these shortcomings in our character. We have to be like the tax collector who beat his breast when praying at the temple and wouldn't even look up to the temple and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We have to acknowledge our weaknesses and that we can't we can't toe the line here. We can't live up to these standards without God's help. We have to acknowledge our utter dependence upon God and pursue Him with all of our hearts. Let me switch gears just a little bit here, take this a little bit of a different direction, and say this about this topic this morning. Patience is impossible without faith. It's impossible without faith. What do I mean by that? Well, you're looking at a picture there. Let me go back here and let you look at that picture real quick. That's just a depiction of David when he was being hunted by King Saul. King Saul wanted to annihilate him. King Saul mobilized large parts of his army just to go hunt one man. And David found himself in a situation one time where King Saul's army was spread out on the ground, asleep for the night, and God had put them into a very deep sleep. God did it. So that when they went and investigated the camp, they found all these guys in a deep, deep, deep sleep. They had the opportunity right there. That's David on the right, standing over King Saul, who's asleep. And that's one of his strong men, Abishai. Now, Abishai was bloodthirsty anyway. And he said, David, let me run my spear into him. It'll be over. You'll be the next king. And this whole life as a fugitive will be done. And David stopped him. You see, that painting depicts that. David stopped him and said, no, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. So David had such a noble heart that even though King Saul, although having once been anointed by God as the king of Israel, had morphed into a murderous madman who once wiped out the entire town of Nob for helping David and giving him assistance. He murdered 85 priests and their wives and little children and then proceeded to wipe out the entire town. I mean, this was like Saddam Hussein kind of perverseness, right? He was perverse. But yet it was David who said of even that man, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Why? Because he trusted God's timing. He didn't have to take matters into his own hands. He trusted God's timing. Therefore, patience is impossible without that kind of faith. So meekness then begins by trusting God for the outcome. And here again, I've quoted Romans 8:28 a couple of times in this teaching already. Let's look at it again as it pertains to that situation. And we know that God works out all things according for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. David knew that concept. The New Testament wasn't written yet, but he knew that concept. So again, we rely on God's timing to work things out according to His plan and for our benefit. And I have to acknowledge here that meekness does make us vulnerable. It makes us feel like we're not in control. But we trust God for the outcome, just as David did with King Saul. And we see the result that David then did rise to the greatest position in that nation and was one of the most loved kings, maybe the most loved king of all of Israel and all of their history. So he didn't have to take matters into his own hands. He knew God would take care of it, and he didn't have to try to bring it about himself. Because when you try to bring about God's plan your own way, like Abraham and Sarah did, you make really dumb mistakes. Wait for God's timing. Wait for God's timing. So let me close this teaching down this morning by saying that this kind of commitment to live this way does lead to the charmed life, the blessed life. So let me read you a couple of quotes here as we close. Henry Drummond said this, "The ceaseless chagrin of a self-centered life can be removed at once by learning meekness and lowliness of heart. He who learns them is forever proof against it. He lives henceforth a charmed life." In other words, for a blessed life, a favored life by God. If you pursue this kind of selfless life, this meekness and lowliness of heart. John Wesley went on to say that a person who bears and suffers evil with meekness and silence is the sum of a Christian man. Now that once again challenges me because that's not the way I'm wired. Like many type A people, you know, fiery personalities, I have a great sense of justice. When there's been a wrong done, I want to make it right. And many of us are like that. But I love this quote again by John Wesley. I'll read it again. The person who bears and suffers evil with meekness and silence is the sum of a Christian man. And that's what I'm striving for. You know, this teaching and this series so far has shined the spotlight on some of my shortcomings. Okay, well, I'll tell myself again because, you know, I think you guys can relate to me better when I show you that, you know, I'm human like you and I make mistakes like you. I'm really patient with people's mistakes if they're just honest mistakes. I'm really patient with that. The thing that tends to rile me is when I see the people of God get divisive with one another and I see somebody being mistreated in the church, and that tends to rile me. I mean, seriously, it tends to make the mother bear come out of me. It tends to make my feathers ruffle. And I've found myself getting really, really intense in the way that I address these issues sometimes and doing the very same thing that I'm coming down on the other person for. You were too intense with that other person, and I'm doing it intensely. See what I'm saying? We're all broken. We're all in the same boat. We all need the grace and forgiveness and the love and the mercy of God to grow us up into His love and to His mercy, right? So we're all in process, aren't we? We're all in process. Stand and pray with me if you would.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.